Well, if you turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of Daniel, to the last chapter, Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 13. That's Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 13, the whole of the chapter, paying special attention to verses 1 to 4, which is our text this morning. Daniel chapter 12, at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives for ever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end, till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you turn please to Daniel chapter 12 and those four verses, the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12, which make up our text for this morning. The time of the end is what we see here, we find in our text this morning. This also, of course, is the end of the vision which Daniel received, which began back in chapter 10. Here it comes to a conclusion in this chapter. The world and its affairs can only be discerned and coped with in terms of the unseen world and the spiritual battles that are being fought in heavenly places that we have seen, that we have encountered as we have studied the book of Daniel. Interpreting the experiences of life without reference to God is folly. Interpreting the experiences of life without reference to God, without taking heed to the purposes and the activity of God, is utter folly. There is an amazing scope to what is revealed to us here in these four verses in our text this morning. The worst trouble that the world has ever seen in all of its history is what we see at the end time. The saving, the deliverance of the elect of God, and the resurrection and the judgment of the end time. All this is crammed into, if you like, into these four verses at the commence of Daniel chapter 12 in the last chapter of his prophecy. There is a possibility, we see here in our text this morning, that many will be turned to the faith in these last days. And so the text, if nothing else, it ought, amongst God's people, it ought to kindle the desire for the salvation of many. It ought to, although the times may be hard and difficult, though there be trouble, though there be persecution, our hearts ought to be kindled with a desire for the salvation of many and for the expectation of God to fulfill all that he has promised, the gathering in, the harvesting of many souls. As we've studied the book of Daniel, we have seen many things. We have encountered the reality of evil on the human level and on the spiritual level. We have learned the inevitability of conflict. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, that chapter that where he deals with eschatology, he says in verses 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So you see how all this dovetails together with what we found in the book of Revelation, what the Lord Jesus himself teaches, and what we find here in the book of Daniel. Unsurprising to those of us who believe, although written in different times, different periods of history, all of these prophecies concerning God's word, they all dovetail, they all come together cohesively in one unit, speaking exactly the same things. What food that is, surely, for our faith, or even to kindle faith in the heart of perhaps maybe a doubter. We have seen also the need to be ready for antagonism and opposition in the end times. This will always be, surely. And so another good reason as to why we should study and understand, or seek as best we're able to, seek to grasp matters concerning eschatology, that is the doctrine of the last things, the last times. Because we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, we need to be aware of the signs of the coming of the end times, and we need to be ready to witness and to testify in such times. We don't want to be taken by surprise. We don't want things to fall out to us in a way that we're not expecting them to. That's the reason why God's given us His Word and why He teaches us these things, these truths, so that we won't be taken by surprise. But when we speak the truth with conviction and with an integrity of life, there will be antagonism and opposition. There must needs be. So we begin with verse 1, the saints delivered. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. We take this in, we divide this one verse up into three sections. The bedlam that reigns, the deliverance that comes to God's people, and then secondly, the book of life. All under this one heading, the deliverance of the saints. The primary that we have learned in the book of Daniel is that our minds, we must focus our minds, our faith, and our hope in God. We must recognize, always be recognizing and rejoicing and being comforted in the reality of His sovereignty. His sovereignty in His purposes and in providence, that He is working in all the details, the tiny details of life in this world, and the great ones, as we would call them, as well. He is ever and always our refuge and strength, and especially so in the time of trouble. As Mr. Mote, the hymn writer, says, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. That is our sovereign God. And the end, the time of the end, the time that Daniel puts before us here in verse 1 of our text this morning, is such a time. It is the reign of the Antichrist. The book of Daniel is gospel. You could call this, if you wanted to change the name of the book, you could change it to the gospel according to Daniel, because it's Daniel's gospel. It's Daniel's presentation to us of the good news. He's preaching the victory of Jesus Christ. He's preaching, he's saying the victory of Jesus Christ. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. That's the saints of God. That's the elect of God. That's those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, what time? The end time. At the time of the greatest trouble that ever there was on planet Earth. At that time, your people shall be delivered. Who will deliver them? The one they've believed on. The one in whom they have trusted. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ saves and delivers right to the end. But we see that at this time of deliverance, that bedlam reigns. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. The victory, the triumph of God's people shines more clearly against this backdrop of darkness, of bedlam that reigns. What is revealed to us here in Daniel this morning points way beyond Antiochus Epiphanes, whom we have discussed already. He is if times are spoken of in the near future, as far as Daniel's concerned, 160 years before Christ was born. But of course it points, as we've understood, it points way beyond this to the great tribulation, to the reign of the Antichrist. Again, listen if you will to the Lord Jesus, that eschatological chapter, Matthew chapter 24 and verses 21 and following. For then, when? The end time. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. You see, again, concurring with Daniel, the most troublous time that ever world history will ever see. And if those days had not been cut short, no being would be able to stand it. Cut short for the elect's sake. And then of course in verses 6 through 8, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, it may be that there is somebody who holds to the position of premillennialism. We're not getting at you. We're just asking you to consider what the Bible teaches, what Daniel in our text here this morning teaches us, what the Lord Jesus in these verses that we've just read teaches. The premillennialism avers, it teaches, it says that the saints of God will not suffer at the end, but they will be magicked out of the world, and they won't have to incur this great tribulation. Well, is that what this text tells us? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew 24? It's not. And maybe you hold to a post-millennial position, who believe that at the end there'll be this phenomenal golden age of prosperity and of an acceptance of the gospel, worldwide revival, and of course a world that smiles upon Christianity. Again, is that what Daniel teaches? Is that what the Lord Jesus teaches? Is that what Revelation teaches? Is that what the Word of God in its entirety teaches? I say to you, no, it's not. In this time of trouble such as the world has never seen, there will be no church, no instituted church, no church buildings, no church gatherings like we have today, where saints, where people can go and get spiritual energy through communion with God and with each other, fellowshipping with the Lord's people and listening to the ministry of God's word. That will be on an entity then. The saints will be shunned, they will be blacklisted, they won't be able to trade, to buy or to sell, they'll be subjected to the most awful blasphemies, the blood of martyrs will flow like it never flowed before. Bedlam will reign at the time when the saints are delivered, the time of the end. But there will be deliverance. But at that time your people shall be delivered. We read in Daniel chapter 1 here. Not because of their bravery. Not because of the bravery, the courage of their own faith. Not because of their own perseverance. But Christ. Christ, He is the deliverer, the one who saved them. To begin with, the one who saved them initially, the one who justified them, the one who washed them from their sins, he is ever and always their deliverer, but he uses means. What is the means that he uses to keep and to deliver his people at this time in his day. It's the Word of God and the sacraments. But the Word of God is the primary. But you see here why it needs to be very significant, the ministry of God's Word, I mean, why it needs to be very significant now, because in the end time, in these troublous times that we read of in our text this morning, then it will be taken away from us. So now it must be very significant, very important to us, vital to us. In the end time, there'll be no preaching, there'll be no public ministry of God's Word, there'll be no administration of the sacraments. So what will the means be at that time, in the end time, if there is no church institute, if there is no support for individual Christians? What is the means that Christ will use to deliver his people at this time? Extraordinary means, I declare to you. When every avenue is cut off, you look to the left, you look to the right, you look in front of you, and every avenue is closed off. What is the only way that you can look? It is up. Angels, whose task it is to protect the saints of the Lord, looking in verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael the great prince, who has charge of your people. God has legions of angels, holy angels at his disposal to send and to take up positions with his battle-weary saints. If you remember in the Old Testament, that occasion with Elijah and with his servant, let me remind you of the story, let me read one or two of the verses to you in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 15 and following. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is always more of us than there are of them. And in those days, when Bedlam reigns, at the time of the deliverance of the saints, those holy angels will take up positions with the battle-weary saints. Just as there are evil demonic spirits that influence an unbelieving world, so God has a heavenly host, an army of holy angels whom he sends to help and to strengthen his elect. Just as an angel came and helped and ministered to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, giving him the strength to drink the cup of suffering, so will he minister to his people in the end time. But those angels, those holy angels, they are always there. Speaking about angels, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The final battle is fought and won, and the angels, the holy angels of God, will bring God's people, God's elect, into Abraham's bosom. But then thirdly and finally, in verse 1 we have a reference here to the book of life. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, that is of course the book of life, the Lamb's book, the one that Jesus himself referred to speaking to his disciples. They had been out working all kinds of miracles, healing people and delivering people from demonic forces, And Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That ought to be the ultimate reason for joy, he tells them. Those whose names God recognizes as his. And of course, written in that book will not be all of those whom we expect. There will be many surprises for God's people. There will be people there who we never expected to be there, and there will be people there that there will not be people there who we expected to be. Because we only see the outward. We only see people who profess to be Christians. We only see people who profess to be born again. But God sees and knows the heart. He knows those who are his. But they're there because their names are written in the book, not because of themselves, not because of what they've done, not because of their works, not because of any good deeds of theirs, but because of the Lamb, and because of the blood of the Lamb of God, which has taken away their sin, because he has washed them and made them clean, because they have trusted in him and in his blood. There will be no proud boasters in heaven, only those who have humbly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work, his death and resurrection. But we can't see into the book. So you say, well, is my name in the book? How can I know if my name is in the book? Well, can you find your name in the Bible? If your name's in the Bible, then you'll find your name in the book of life, in God's book of life. Look into the Bible, read it for yourself, study it, go through it. I encourage you to do so, and you'll see if your name's there. Names like ungodly, names like sinner, names like weary, names like worn, names like burdened, names like hungry, names like thirsty. Is your name there? Do any of those names, are any of those names your names? But if you can't find your name in the Bible, you won't find it in the book of life. But if your name's there in the Bible, you can be assured, if that's you, burdened and weary and sinful and weak and hungry and thirsty, you come to the Lord Jesus. He with his own blood will write your name indelibly in the book of God. Secondly, the sleepers awoke in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's a comfort, is it not, going back to verse 1 for a moment, to know that Michael, the prince of the angels, has been appointed charge over us. We must remember, you see, that we're never on our own. The government is on the shoulders of one greater even than Michael, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who's coming into the world. We will celebrate again this month. We will remember the coming of the Son of God into the world. The government is upon his shoulders. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He's the Lamb on Mount Zion who rules throughout the worlds and throughout the kingdom of men. And of course we are told also by the Lord Jesus that the days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. Our salvation's sure. We are kept. We are a kept people. Our inheritance is kept for us in heaven. We must never lose sight of the word everlasting, 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 and especially so in its application to either life or contempt. It's one or the other. Everlasting life or everlasting shame? Daniel makes it clear to us here that not all will be saved, but only those who believe and who are washed in the Lamb's blood. But the sleepers will be awoke here at the beginning of verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjustified. And this is the solemn background, of course, that gives urgency to the church's mission even today. Yes, even in the midst of these days of small things in our land in England today. That men and women, that all men and women will be faced with this resurrection, both the just and the unjust. They will be awakened, they will be raised from the dead, either to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. And we must be a busy, busy people about the business that God has given us to do. We study these things about eschatology, and we realize, we understand what the end time scenario is, but that should never, never be a means of us closing ourselves down into a holy huddle and leaving the world to perish. Our business is yet, as ever it has been given to us, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This gives urgency to our mission, to pull men and women who will be pulled out of the fire before it's too late. Questions are asked, will it be better, will it be worse before the end time? Will there be revival, will there be apostasy before the end? The truth is, there will be both. Because the tares and the wheat will grow together until the harvest, right till the end. Matthew 13 verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there will be growth. There would be kingdom growth until the harvest time, right till the very end. So the truth is, you see, there will be both. There will be times when things will be better in some places, and there will be times and places where things will be worse. And there'll be times and places where there'll be revival, and there'll be times and places where there'll be apostasy before the end. But there will be both. So we continue on with energy and enthusiasm as much as ever before, preaching the gospel right to the end. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what should he find his people doing? Preaching the gospel to lost sinners. Preaching the evangelical truth of the gospel, there will be growth, but at the same time, it will ever be assaulted by the false, inside and outside of the church. Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 18, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, they are upsetting the faith of some. Evangelical truth will cause growth, but it will be assaulted. It will be assaulted as well. Some to life, verse 2b. Some to everlasting life. The sound of the last trumpet. What a glorious awakening. What a morning that will be. the sinner's rags will be thrown off, and we will don the glorious robes of righteousness, perfectly sanctified saints, sin gone forever. There will never be night again. The light of God will shine forever and ever. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, never. God shall wipe away every tear. Life, life, that is what the gospel is about. You've got religion, hang your religion. Have you got life? Because it's life that the gospel is about. And life that is endless. Life with God. Life with love. Life with grace. Life, life, life. Everlasting life is what God's people will be raised to. But some so sadly to everlasting shame. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. A totally and an awful different end for unbelief. Shame and contempt. Yes, they will be reunited with their bodies also. Monstrously hideous bodies, not glorified bodies, not shining ones like the saints of God. Not glorified bodies, but bodies that will reflect the full horror and the ugliness of their sin that they have chosen to stay with. That they will find utterly and absolutely revolting. Think of the men and women who have strove and who strive today for beauty. Beauty, 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 yeah? Physical beauty. Their bodies are pampered. They go to gymnasiums to keep their bodies in the right shape and condition. They perfume themselves. They pander them with all the designer clothes. And you put before such people the thought of the beauty of holiness, and they'd laugh you to scorn. All that matters is physical beauty and attraction. And now here they are. Here is the end. Here is the end of their self-idolatry. Covered in shameful rags everlastingly. Covered in the ugliness of their sin and their Christ-rejecting ways. Thirdly, Daniel speaks about the sealed word in verses 3 and 4. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end, the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The wise, those are those who eagerly receive the teaching of God's word now today, because that's what makes them wise. That's what builds them up in their faith, their confidence, and their trust in Jesus. And so they shine in the midst of the darkness and the perversity of a world of sin. And the result is, because of their testimony, because of their wisdom, the result of that is, people look at them, they see their lives, and the result is that they turn many even to righteousness. The revealed righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the revealed righteousness of God, which is by faith, through faith, and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of course, we know it's not them, it's God who turns sinners to himself And those who are used of God in such a way, well, they ought to be humbly clear about that in their own minds. They give the glory to God. It's God who saves. But they're called here in verse 3, they're called shining ones. The wise, not necessarily the preachers and theologians, maybe there'll be some of them, but God-fearing people. Because that's the beginning of wisdom, the book of Job tells us, fearing God. But those who have held faithful through this awful, this great, this terrible tribulation, because they have stood firm in God and with God, because they have continued in their testimony to Jesus. They may have been the simplest and may even have been deemed to have been the least of saints. But because of their testimony, because of their faithful witness, they turn many to righteousness. Because they refuse. Because they stubbornly, with a holy stubbornness, they refuse the mold of the world. What does Paul tell us? Tell us in Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. People who live for the unseen world, not this world, but the world to come. Sealed prophecy. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, Daniel is told. Not in order to keep the matter a secret, but to preserve it as a precious document, like you would precious jewels locked up in a vault, until the end. Because at the time of this great tribulation, many people, verse 4, will be at their wits' end. They shall run to and fro. They'll be running about like headless chickens. So search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The word of God, the sealed up prophecy. To find the redemptive promises, to find the hope. Because only as knowledge increases, biblical knowledge that is, only as our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God increases, are we led to the place of comfort and hope and life. Those in this time of trouble, those who have taken the trouble to study and understand the Word of God as much as they're able to, and who have trusted in the redemptive promises of God, they'll be the ones who will have the comfort, who will have the hope and the life. But those who have taken no heed to God's Word, no time for doctrine, they say. Just give us more and more music in our churches. We want entertainment. We don't want this preaching. They'll be running about to and fro like headless chickens. It is only the redemptive word of God that will enable us to stand in such a day as the time of the end will be. And so triumph. And so triumph. Some faithful, fruitful servants of God who were never recognized and were never appreciated on this earth. They were never known to the majority, most of Christians on the earth. They weren't platform preachers, they weren't preachers at all, but they will shine in the glory of heaven. The New Testament speaks of receivers of crowns, 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, says Paul. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That's this day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These faithful, fruitful, unheard of saints will be the first to cast their crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a glorious gospel! What a glorious salvation! What good news Daniel gives us to proclaim. Think of this. Of all this that we learned in Daniel, and think of the present climate in which we live. Surely these days are approaching. Surely we have entered into the last of the last days. And yet there is so little interest in knowledge, so little interest in the Word of God. Even amongst God's people, we find an increasing famine of the Word in our own nation. So few, so little churches who have a serious ministry anymore of the Word of God. It's diminished, it's not wanted. And many people even now who run to and fro like headless chickens. One can only imagine what it would be like at the time of the end. Men and women today are perishing without, for the want of knowledge, because they don't know, they don't understand, they don't know what it is they are, they don't know their sin, they don't know their left hand from the right hand, they're in darkness. They chase after moonbeams. They after prosperity and riches, and it's like trying to grasp oil in their hands. It just runs through them. Emptiness, vanity, ungodliness, unrighteousness, wickedness prevails. Many within the churches infected by heresies and compromise, from the doctrine of creation right through to the doctrine of last things. The trumpet makes an uncertain sound, or the soldier won't rally to battle. It's time for repentance. It's time for reformation, not just in the nation, not just in the land today, but in the church too. That God's people would rally, and that God's people would turn again. And perhaps know a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. If reformation were to begin now, what could be yet done in England? If only, but only, we would believe. If only we would take Daniel, if only we would take this text that we have before us this morning seriously. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What on earth are we doing with this message that God's given to us? This gospel according to Daniel, this gospel according to the Bible, this good news, this glorious news that even now that saves sinful men and women and brings them to everlasting righteousness, to the hope of a blessed eternity, a heavenly mansion. as opposed to a hellish hovel. But what about us? What about us here this morning? What about you? What will you do with the good news? Pontius Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What will you do with him? Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you let him wash you in his blood and make you clean? Will you let him clothe you in robes of righteousness? Will you let him give you the hope of Daniel, a resurrection to everlasting life and love and righteousness instead of contempt and shame? Believe, oh believe, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen.